publisher and a lecturer, and he was just recognized as the greatest humorist in the United States. And William Faulkner called him the father of American literature. In your younger days, perhaps you read his books, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer and The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. Well, he was a secularist, and he lived from 1835 to 1910 and saw rapid changes during his lifespan, including the Civil War. There was stuff happening all over Europe, the preparation for the Russian Revolution, and everything was seemingly being tipped over and revolutionized. And he said this: "The two most important days in a person's life are the day they were born and the day they find out why." Now remember, he was a secularist, but he had a sense that there was more. Finding out why. Well, we live in rapidly changing times too, and our current secular culture is obsessed with finding out why. In simple terms, in our culture, you'll find two types of people: those who believe in Christ and follow him in obedient faith, and those who don't, who are really consumed with living life for themselves. Much of it is just focused on king sport and queen pleasure in a variety of expressions. A Christian lives counter to our culture because we found out why we were born. God tells us in his scripture why. And if we were to offer a simple statement about that, it would be this: love God, love people, and make disciples. And the biblical basis of that can be found in the great commandment of Matthew 22 and the great commission in Matthew 28. And it reads this way: recognizing that Christ had been teaching and the Sadducees and the Pharisees were round about him, and that he'd answered their questions — these were not friendly questions, but he'd answered them well — one of them said to him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You notice that the first empowers the second. You cannot give love to somebody that you haven't experienced love from above to give. You can't give what you don't receive. It's imperative for a Christian to recognize that a daily walk with God is critical. That's why we encourage you to read the scriptures and to devote yourself to prayer for yourself and for your family and for your lost friends. Why we do that? So that we can experience the presence of the love of God himself, and the Spirit awakens our minds and our hearts to understand that the presence of our Lord Christ in our life is very, very real, and that God the Father is good. Then Christ goes on at the end of Matthew and says this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of time," the end of the age. So the gospel itself causes conflict with our culture, because the message of the good news of salvation in Christ, the gospel, is just inherently counter-culture. And the culture is going away from God so that all who turn from themselves and trust in him can be reconciled to God for all eternity. And at that point, a person has to believe that God's design in all of this is good. And that's why Paul writes Romans, the first chapter, verses 14 and 17: "I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Because the gospel For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He's quoting Habakkuk, 2nd chapter, the 4th verse. Well, most of the people in our culture don't understand spiritual things. It would be safe to say they know the term God. They use it a lot, but they haven't read his Bible. And the reason the gospel is counter to our uninformed culture is that all people are involved in a spiritual war they don't even know about. And the history of the spiritual battle involves the world and the flesh, our humanness and our weaknesses, and the devil himself. And it has a setting in Ephesians chapter 6, and it's described there as a war in the spiritual realms, simultaneously being fleshed out in the visible physical realm that we live in now. And it all began when God made the first move by creating angels. Lucifer, the appointed angel, responded negatively to that move by rebelling against God and then taking one-third of the angels in heaven with him in rebellion. Now God countered that move by creating man in his own image, a little lower than the angels. And then Adam and Eve were created to have fellowship with God and to worship him and create children who would worship God. Well, Satan rebelled against that move by enticing Adam and Eve to sin. And this turned earth over to his control because Adam was given to be the servant of God on the earth. Now, when Adam and Eve chose to eat forbidden fruit, their decision was to reject God as the one who determines good and evil and to assume this responsibility for themselves. So the temptation in the Garden of Eden was to rebel against God's authority and his good, perfect, pleasing will, his good design. And the process made man then the arbiter of morality. And that's why we have the problems today that we have. God then encountered Satan's move by providing a redemptive covering for Adam and Eve so that they could return back to fellowship with God. It was a sacrifice of animals so that the skins could become clothing, a covering. Satan made his next move by inciting Cain to kill Abel in order to cut off the godly line. Just cut it off. Because if there's no more worshipers, then God is not glorified. But God responded to Satan's move through the birth of Seth and making a way for men to begin calling on the name of the Lord again. And Satan countered that move by luring Nimrod at the Tower of Babel into thinking he could make himself and his people as high as the heavens, and we'd be pridefully having a name. The world would come to us. And all of this self-focus and the self-adoration replaced God. Well, God stopped Nimrod's work by creating languages and dividing people and creating a variety of cultures, and they just scattered across the world, fulfilling the command that he had given Adam, I want you to increase and multiply and fill the earth. God did it anyway, and then moved to select Abraham out of this, calling out a nation through him to be holy and set apart. Satan countered that move by trapping this nation in Egypt under Pharaoh's rule. 400 years or more of slavery. And then God took Moses from Midian and placed him in a position to remove Pharaoh from the equation altogether, demonstrating again his power over the demonic and the false gods of Egypt, demonstrating that he was the one true God and that he was calling people into a living relationship with him. The remainder of the Old Testament is move and countermove until the very end of the Old Testament, where there were 400 years of silence. No prophetic voice spoke in Israel. Then the New Testament opens up and we see God sending his son Jesus Christ from heaven to earth. And Satan then tries to counter this move by tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus overcomes his move through using the word of God. That should tell us that God's word is powerful. Hebrews tells us that it is like a double-edged sword. It penetrates deep. It's living. It's active. It shows mankind what the secret thoughts of his being are all about, and it reveals the secret sins and says there needs to be a solution to this because the distance is emotional and it's mental and it's spiritual between us and God. And there's only one answer. And that answer is the Word of God and the Spirit of God bringing repentance in the person of Christ. That should tell us that God's Word is powerful because He acts on it. He always has promised He will bring back a positive result from what He has said. In our lives and through our lives, as we love Him and love people who are lost, and then we make disciples who in turn will make more disciples. So Satan then tries his final move by orchestrating the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but he miscalculates because the final move God would make was rising Christ from the dead. And the accomplishment of the cross through the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's final move, and it offered each one of us victory over an enemy who was seeking not only to intimidate and to deceive, but to destroy us and stop us from being in that great, vast multitude of people before the throne, giving praise to God and lifting Him up. We did that this morning, and we're going to do it again. And our Afghan Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ that are facing extermination now by the Taliban, will be there with us. And we need to pray for them, that God would make their faith confident in His spoken word and keep them secure. It's like Paul said, whether we live or we die, we're with the Lord. And that the flame of their commitment to Christ would spread like a fire, like it has in Iran. That is the fastest growing conversion rate among all the tribes and all the nations right now. And that's because God is acting on His word. And the risen Christ is real. And the victory has already been won. The ultimate winner of this has already been decided, and the victory has been secured. And that's Jesus Christ. And while you and I are on earth and we're still in play, we need to live in light of this truth. Victory has been gained through that final move, through Jesus' resurrection. Because of that decisive move by God, Satan no longer has authority over you to defeat you. His only means to overcome you is to deceive you, to make you believe that the winner of the battle is yet undecided and that you can flirt with temptation and the enticements. Well, what Christ said in the Great Commission is important. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Christ has won the victory over Satan by proving this by His resurrection and giving eternal life to every believer by faith in Him. Satan is powerless against us, and he's powerless against Christ, and he is powerless against the risen Christ abiding in us by the Spirit and the Word. We are to move forward on this victorious battlefield as a called out people, called out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light and spiritual life, loving God and loving people and making disciples. And the war goes on. And we're fully informed, as uncomfortable sometimes as that may be. Well, there are five truths associated with this gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ. And briefly, I just want to touch on them quick. The first truth is this: it's the character of God. He is holy, He is just, and He is the gracious creator of all things. And Paul, distressed by the Greek culture in Athens, which was moving away from God in the opposite direction by worshiping so many false gods and had little monuments and statues about all of these things, spoke these words at a meeting in the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and following. This is what it says. He's addressing all these questioners. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And He's not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out to Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. And in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, turn around and come to him. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. We recognize this to be Jesus Christ. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The Greeks understood and accepted the immortality of the soul, but they didn't understand about the resurrection of a dead body yet. And a good question to ask our unsaved friends might be this one. What do you think happens to people after they die? What are your thoughts about that? You see, because it's important to find out what's in their minds and in their hearts. And you will sometimes be really surprised by the lack of knowledge. Sometimes they will have a misunderstanding of what Scripture is all about. And that gives you an opportunity to discuss with them a risen Christ and to explain his plan and his story and invite them to become a part of his story and his family. The second truth about the good news about Jesus Christ is the sinfulness of man. Our lost friends need Christ. And in Romans 1st chapter 18 through 25, Paul says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since they may be known about God has been made plain to them because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And though they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created beings and things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And he says in Romans 3, verse 23, with all the stuff happening, with all the explanations of the sinfulness of men, it is important that all recognize that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Man is sinful, and that's a hard sell in our culture. It's a very hard sell. But the Spirit of God has a way of convincing people when they stand in the awareness of God's truth, why they need a Savior to save them from the spiritual disease called sin that is wrecking their life. And as good as they think they are, it is the Spirit's work to convince of the truth, convict of the sin, and then to convert the soul. We just need to tell the story. We don't need to beat them up. We need to give a lot of the love of our Savior to them, to invite them into his presence. Third truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the sufficiency of Christ, because Christ is all we need. He's enough. We sang about that this morning in so many ways. Romans 3, 23 and 25. The righteousness from God comes through faith, simple trust in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, and he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance that he has left the sins committed, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. It is important that God demonstrates to the world and to the powers of the universe that he is just and holy and perfect. And the way he did this was to provide a sacrifice that would cleanse and remove the disease of sin from souls. It had to be one that he would give. It was our Lord Christ, who willingly went to the cross. And that is why the grace of God will reach into a person and cleanse him and save him. In the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 19, here's how it reads. For just as though the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, which means basically this. The law revealed sin in stark contrast to God's holiness. Because the more sin that happened, the more wretched it appeared. But where sin is increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace must reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the way this works in Scripture is that God puts into us his righteousness because of our saving faith in Christ. Saving faith that he gives us to believe that this is the truth. You can rest in confidence on the fact that you belong to me. I will save you and I've cleansed your soul. That is something that only God can do supernaturally. That's why there's a supernatural war going on, because Satan wants that opposed. He doesn't want worshipers gathered before the throne of God on that great and glorious day. He knows it's coming. And it is arrogance and his pride. He wants to stop it, and he can't. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fourth truth is the necessity of faith. Paul says in Romans 5 these words, since therefore we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Paul says in Ephesians, the second chapter, these words, for as you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and out of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of his wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through your faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of your works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, what would that be? It would be to love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And to win them to Christ, disciple them, and set them loose to love God, to love other people, and make more disciples, to increase the family of God who will stand at the throne of God at the end of time and glorify our Lord and our Savior and our Heavenly Father. That's why. That's why you know why you were born. And the day you discover that and its reality will be when you are resurrected and brought before him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anybody who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's true. The gospel is not a religious sales pitch. It is a deeply personal story of love and salvation, of rescue made possible by God for people to escape hell and live with him in perfect peace, perfect love, and joy, to live with him in heaven, to abide with him always. And if you really believe the gospel, you are going to be moved by the Spirit of God to share the good news about Christ. You have to speak up. Others you know are heading to an eternal crisis, and you know what it is, and they may not. Considering the people you know and love and need to be saved, can you afford to remain silent? None of us can. None of us can. That is why we must ask questions. Maybe one of these to consider would be this: with a close friend who you have invested your life in with a relationship, and you would say to him or her, if you could ask God one question and he would give you an answer, what would that question be? Find out what they're thinking. And then share what Christ has given you. Look what I found in the Word. Have you read the Word? This is what the Word says about people. I found this to be true. And then you can tell your story as part of his story and invite them to become, let their story become part of his story. Questions are the keys that open the door to the mind and the heart and the relationship. And when you invest in your friends, your lost friends, you don't have to be like them, but you can invest in them and love them and spend time with them and earn the right to ask the question. Questions are neutral. We want to know what they think. Don't be silent. Speak up. Ask God to give you the questions to penetrate. Here's how it works. Very recently, I was told this true story. There was a young couple that loved the Lord with all their heart and their soul and mind and their strength, and they believe that loving God has to be poured out to love other people. They're very much aware that in St. Louis County, the Social Service Department is desperate for foster parents. We have an epidemic of the past 20 years of fetal alcohol syndrome that does destructive work in the minds and the hearts and little bodies of children. It creates havoc that is just immense. And along with that are all kinds of other associated drugs, including methamphetamine. And social workers are discouraged because there's a dramatic need for foster parents who will, knowing this, welcome kids like this into their family for a period of time. They have appealed to different Christian churches to help them with limited results. And it's a sobering thing to foster these days. You have to be called by God to do this. And this young couple recognized that. They had one foster child that continually lied to them, created such havoc in their experience that they said, what do we do? So the social services, recognizing that this was a disaster, moved the kid back into a group home, and for the well-being of the couple said, take a break. So the wife, young wife, was very grateful for that and just told God, if you want us to ever do this again, I'm out. But if my husband, you speak to my husband, you got to convince him that this is the way, then I'll follow. I mean, she was poured out. So they begin to pray, and God leads him to the decision that they shouldn't work with the county, they should work with the state social services. And so they did that, and they applied. And so when they had one of their interviews with one of the social workers, they said this, you know, we have been adopted by God. He took us just like we were, broken and needy. And Christ came into our lives, we received him as a Savior, and that began our rehabilitation to become the family of God. He took us as we were. And we'll take any kid that you give us as they are, without pre-qualification, because many parents will come and say, we don't want this, we don't want this, we don't want this, but we want this. And that makes it hard to place kids. And these social workers just started to cry. They'd never heard anything like this before. Well, the reason they hadn't is that they hadn't met a Christian couple who was fully devoted to the Lord. So they gave themselves to this work. First person they got was a young man who was 13 years of age this year, came out of just a violent, wretched background of a lot of havoc, and his foster parent said he suspected that there'd been a lot of demonic oppression involved in the whole family circle, and he was just victimized by some of this stuff. The second boy that was placed with them already was a believer because he'd been placed with a Christian family who had somehow had an influence by God's grace, and he accepted Christ. He's 12. And his request now, he's at an age where the fostering is finished with that first family who were believers, and he said, I have a request. I want to be fostered with the potential to be adopted with a family who loves God, who are Christians. That was his only request. And this young couple took him. They have adopted him. And they're in the process of adopting the 13-year-old that came out of all the havoc with demonic oppression. This 13-year-old boy said to his mother, his adopted mother, soon to be, I've had a dream four times in my life. And I'm in this amphitheater, and Jesus Christ is calling me to come to him. And I know I'm facing a fork in the road, a crossroads is coming up, and I've been wrestling and struggling with this decision. And ever since the day that this young man came to this family, his adopted mother and father have been praying for him, took him just as he was, just the way Christ took us, the way we were. And the grace of God working through this parent, this young husband and wife, prayed daily for the intercession of this young man. And they knew a day of destiny was coming. And this last Thursday night at Range Renewal at the St. Louis County Fairgrounds, there's this amphitheater. And he recognized this was his day of destiny. And his mother said he came to Christ. He knew what he was doing. He gave his heart to Christ. He made the right decision. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, there's going to be a free concert for all the churches who are loving Christ around the world and here on the range. And it's a free concert at 2 o'clock at the St. Louis County Fairgrounds by Chisholm. If you're free and you want to hear music you've never heard before, go there. It's original stuff. And perhaps the Spirit of God will lift your heart into the oneness that we have in Christ around the Iron Range. There's many people with many different tribes that are lifting Christ up, that are expanding. It isn't about denominations anymore. It's about the oneness that we have in Christ and a world that we have to win for Jesus Christ on this continent and in this range. And we're part of it, folks. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And if he will save you, and he's promised that he will, he wants you to share that love with your lost friends. Never in my life have I realized at how close the end of time is coming. All the stuff that's happening in the Middle East and across the world tell me the return of our Lord could be very soon. I want my final days to be spent influencing people to experience God and his risen Christ, my Savior. Will you join me in that? Will you join your pastor in that? Will you be creative in the way you invest in lost people and ask them questions that will open their hearts and perhaps give you the opportunity to share Christ? Will you pray with me? Lord, our hearts are humble, recognizing the sin that has been cleansed from us. And as we come before your presence now to celebrate your resurrection and your return, we ask, Father, in all these things that you would help us to be effective for you. Continue to cleanse our hearts and make us burn with that holy desire to see the lost come to Christ, because it's your desire. We pray for this humbly that your will would be done in our lives and in our relationships and in our families and our friendships, so that you would be lifted up, Most High, God of all. Amen.